Had to get the cords out of the way. Good morning. Did I hear that? Good morning again.
Good morning.
Oh, that's more like it. Well, I'm going to divest myself of this coat, and I'll get to Derek, because I have something to say today. So I've got a lot of Bible reading here. I hope that you will follow me. I come to you in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And I greet the people out there in the wherever they are that are listening to us on live streaming. And I think that occasionally we're a little surprised at how many are listening and watching us out there in cyberspace. We have challenges to meet. And as a church and as individuals. And I want to remind us of some of the things that we need to stand firm on in this world, in our religion, in our thoughts. I'm going to start in John, St. John, in the 10th chapter, and I will start reading at verse 7. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Well, you know that Jesus is the door, that we are the sheep, and there's a sheepfold that in which he holds us. And we follow him. Verse 10, the thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, that they might have it more abundantly. We all look forward to that, you know, life, and an abundant life. And Jesus wants that for us. But if we don't recognize him as the herder of the sheep, the shepherd, we're not going to get very far with that. But there are those who would like to come and like to destroy things, would like to see us disbanded, would like to see us not succeed and not receive the blessings that come from him. Verse 12, but he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. Yes, there's a wolf coming. There's always a wolf coming. Someone would like to make our beliefs and our practices something different. Some would like to change the things that we believe in. But we don't depend on a hireling here, do we? Because a hireling is someone that you pay to come and do what I'm doing. And I'm not a hireling. I don't owe you anything except the truth, as God has given it out to me, because you don't pay me. You don't give me a house. You don't give me a car. I'm not beholden to you. I'm beholden to God. And that's what Jesus meant about the hireling. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. And I want to comment on that too. I do care for the sheep. I wouldn't be here. I wouldn't have answered this calling if I didn't care for the sheep. I love you, each one. That's why I'm here, doing what I'm doing. It'd be easier for me to just take it easy. I'm old, and it'd be nice to just relax a while. But I have other things to do because I love you, and I love my God. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. And he does. He knows us. And I dearly hope that every one of us knows him. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And he did that. And that's why we worship him so intently. He said this in verse 16, "And other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd." That's in that one verse, he has covered a lot of territory, because we know that Jesus was among the people there in around Jerusalem and that holy land about 3.5 years. And then he was crucified. And Daniel the prophet said that that's when the oblation ceased. But there were 3.5 more years, and he wasn't there. Where was he? And I know I'm asking you, and you know where he was during the next 3.5 years. You know that he had other sheep, and they weren't there. They were on the other side of the world, and we had the record of that in the Book of Mormon. We know that he went and taught others, and he taught them the same thing. We know that by reading what he taught that's in the other book. But one fold and one shepherd means that eventually all of us, all around the world, under that one shepherd, if we will just come to him, if we'll just do what he asks us to do, and do what he commands, then it is one fold, worldwide, and one shepherd, Jesus Christ. "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." Jesus spoke what his Father gave him and did what his Father asked him to do. He's the Son of God. Well, this is Jesus talking to a group of people there, and there were Pharisees there, and there were Sadducees, and there were others who were followers of Jesus. And in verse 19, it says, "There was a division, therefore, again among the Jews for these sayings. And many of them said, He hath a devil and is mad. Why hear we him? Others said, These are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind?" So they'd seen the miracles, and they knew that he was certainly the Son of God. And that kind of leads me to another thing. There's a division today, too. There are lots of different points of view about Jesus and what he taught and how he taught it and all of that. And we find so many, many different approaches to him in the world. And sometimes there are very great differences between what we do. But we have certain things that are important to us. And I want to cover some of those. The next thing I want to go to is Ephesians chapter 2. And I'm going to start reading at verse 13. Chapter 2, verse 13. "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." Since Paul is writing to the Ephesians, many of them are Gentiles, that is, they weren't Jews. And so he was talking to them somewhat. Verse 14, "For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us." Is there a middle wall of partition anywhere? Well, of course there is. There's a partition between those who believe in Christ, or say they do, in the way they practice that belief, in the things that they teach, and in the approach that they take. And even among us who call ourselves the restored gospel, there are great divisions, walls of division. And new walls are coming up. There are new walls. And we'll learn a lot more about them as time goes by. But the middle wall of partition. Verse 15, "Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in our ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace." Now, of course, Paul, in his time, was talking about the old law, the law of sacrifices, and the new way of looking at things, which Jesus brought into the world. It's ending the sacrifices and saying that we need a broken heart and a contrite spirit, and we go directly to God in our prayers. And we have His Spirit to us to direct us. So it's not killing bullocks and birds and offering those for sin. No, we have repentance for sin because Jesus established that by His death. So those things are abolished. Verse 16, and that we might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were far off and to them that were nigh. He was preaching to those who were far off, certainly, and the ones who were His followers. So He's trying to bring those together, and here's what He says. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Do you have access to God the Father? Do you? Do you exercise that access to God through your prayers? I hope that you always do, and that it's frequent, because that is our way. In verse 19, now therefore ye are no more strangers. That is, if you do these things, if you have that access to the Spirit, you're no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and household of God, and are built upon the foundation of apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Is there a habitation of God among us? Is there one in your heart? Is there a habitation of God in your heart? Is your life focused on what He has brought into this world through His Son, Jesus Christ? I hope so. And notice the foundation that Paul describes, the foundation of apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. I'm going to go to Ephesians chapter 4, where he explains this in a little more detail. And here at the beginning, he says, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Yes, each of us are called to some vocation. That can be a job, you know, but it's more than that. It's your place in life. Who are you, and what are the things around you? What is your age? What are your circumstances? What is it that God has given you that you can use for the love of others and to help others and to follow Him and His commandments? And so are we walking worthy of that vocation wherewith we are called? I'm exercising a vocation to which I was called right now. And I hope it's worthy, because I'm trying to make it that way. With all lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. Thank you. That gets me a little closer. So we're not just walking worthy because we feel worthy. We have to have meekness, and we have to be able to suffer long. It's not always easy to carry out our vocation under God's rules. And forbearing one another in love, and that's probably the most important part. The most important part is a four-letter word, L-O-V-E. Love of God, love of each other, love of the process by which we can come to Him. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Unity of spirit. What a wonderful thought that is, you know, that we are alike in how we think and how we look at these things. And he goes on like this, describing it very well. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called, and one hope of your calling. That's your vocation, calling, whatever it is. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. I have to stop here for verse 5. One, baptism. You know, there are lots of different ways of approaching this in this world. Unfortunately, not many of them are doing what Jesus said to do, and that is to be buried in the water. and to also have a baptism of the Spirit. But because we practice that, let's not get too heady about it, because there are other people who are trying hard to find the truth. And if we're not helping them find it, we're not keeping up our vocation. It's up to us. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. God in you. I'll say more about how that is accomplished later on. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Do you have any gifts that you can give to Christ? Do you have abilities? Do you have strengths? Do you have a way of dealing with other people that you can make use of the love of God in that dealing? We all have opportunities, and we all have a calling to carry those out. Wherein he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now here are the gifts. Verse 11. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. I'm going to pause there a moment. And the word prophets is here. That's because of the way Paul looked at these things. But if we go to the book of Acts, and at chapter 13, I'm just kind of diverging here from my text, and want to point this out. What are prophets? Now, there are churches that believe that they should have one prophet, you know. Then he's the leader of the church. He's right up there above the apostles and right up there taking the place of God. And that's wrong. It's not what was intended at all. At the beginning of chapter 13, as soon as I find it, is an explanation to what I was, where the prophets came from. 13, verse 1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manian, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. So Paul was writing this. The Saul here is Paul. And so what are these guys, you know? What are they doing? Well, they're carrying out the work that I carry out. They're elders. We call it elders. Paul said prophets. But it's the same office, the same one. And then if I go back to what I was listing there and see that again in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some, let's say, elders and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers, and we've just about completed the list. This is what we do in this church. And I want you to remember that. This is biblical. This is the way it's supposed to be. And we have a task. Here's our task. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Wow. That is a goal for you. There's a good goal for you. The stature of the fullness of Christ. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ. Can we grow up? No. A lot of us have a lot of growing to do. Can we grow up to fit that mold of Christ? Like him. Be like him. My job and the job of all those people I listed here, the ministry, is to do what I just read. And I'm going to read it again. You can read it for yourself. But it tops out here with speaking the truth in love. Speaking the truth in love. And I said, it's out of love that I'm here. There are lots more comfortable places to be. is out of love. Verse 16, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Well, I don't know. Do you think I could get that picture? Are you edifying anybody in love today? Tomorrow? Yesterday? We do when we give a good example of how Christ would have us live. We're edifying the people around us in love. That's what we're doing. Fitly joined together. I like that terminology, and it's the second time I've said it today, too. Fitly joined together. We don't just go willy-nilly and do our own thing, do we? We get organized. You had a couple of meetings recently, and there were people appointed to different tasks. And we had elections, you know, and because we operate here by the voice of the people, it's just like God said we should. And so we are fitly joined together. And when we have a task to do, we're serious about that task, and we want to make sure that it's carried out properly. I want to go to 3 Nephi, chapter 7. And here I'm going to start reading at verse 13. And now it came to pass that when Jesus had spoken these words, he'd asked them to keep his commandments, he said unto those 12 whom he had chosen, ye are my disciples, and ye are a light unto this people, which are a remnant of the house of Joseph. And behold, this is the land of your inheritance, and the Father hath given it unto you. And not at any time hath the Father given the commandment that I should tell it unto your brethren at Jerusalem, neither at any time hath the Father given me commandment that I should tell them concerning the other tribes of the house of Israel, which the Father hath led away out of our land. This much should the Father command me, that I should tell them, that other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. And what I'm reading is how he's carrying that out with another people. And with that other people, he, because it was on the other side of the world, he chose 12 to be his followers there and to teach the people. And of course, we all know how that has worked out, but I want to remind us of that. That those are our beliefs, and that we depend on that structure. And can we put somebody on top of that and say that person has power over them? No, we can't. But we can put someone there, and who is it? It's Christ himself. He is the one. He's the cornerstone of the church. He's the one who is on top of the organization, and anyone else put there is not going to do the things that need to be done. I want to go to Acts chapter 13, and I'm going to start, let's see, chapter 13, and start with 21. Let's see, 13. 12, chapter 12, starting with verse 21. And upon a set day, Herod, well, you know who Herod is. He was the king appointed by the Romans to rule over the people of Israel. And they of course, hated that, but they had to abide by what the Romans said. They were occupied by them. So upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, It is the voice of a God and not a man. So he was all decked out, and when he got up there to make his speech, they saw this man all dressed up great, and of course they felt that he was the king. And what does the king do after all? He speaks with a good voice, and he's supposed to represent God. And so, a God and not a man. But Herod was not the voice of God, was he? And just to make sure that the people knew that, it says in the next verse, "And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory, and was eaten of worms, and he gave up the ghost." Just like that. Well, it doesn't happen to everybody who deceives, does it? Some people deceive, and they get by with it, with some people. But they won't get by with it with people who know what God is doing and what God wants and who are true followers of Jesus Christ. We can't be fooled if we're sticking with him. And I hope that we are doing that in everything. We can't be fooled. A lot of people think they are the voice of God. And there are some that stand out recently. But some who think they're the voice of God, and their voice is no better than Herod's was, and their end is going to be like his, although not as quick. It goes on to say in verse 24, "But the word of God grew and multiplied, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and took with them John, whose surname was Mark." In other words, the work of Christ went on. Herod had no effect on it, even though the people thought he spoke with the voice of God. I want to say a little bit more about those prophets. It says here in chapter 13, "As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, 'Separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I called them.' And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them, and then they sent them away." So there was a calling and an ordination right there. So what were these guys called to, Barnabas and Saul? Later on, Paul writes that he's an apostle. So that's where it happened, right there. Some people are all confused about this. Some say that when he was on that trip to Damascus and was going to destroy the Christians, and he had that experience, and then he was brought in, and Ananias administered to him. Well, that was not a calling. That was not an ordination. He simply brought his sight back. And then he was in Damascus for quite a while, and they were teaching him. And then he went out and he began to teach for Christ instead of taking Christians in to be put in jail. And so he was busy, but he was not an apostle until he was called to be an apostle. Some people even say, well, there were 13 apostles. They get all confused, you know, because they regard Paul as an apostle when he wasn't yet. But he was eventually. And so why was there room for Paul to be an apostle? Because Herod killed James with a sword. I know there are people confused about this. And that's not good. In Acts chapter 10, starting at verse 17. "Now while Peter doubted in himself what his vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate." I have to go back on this and read what his vision was. Peter was at Joppa teaching, and a very strange thing happened to him. While this was going on, though, Cornelius, who was a Gentile, they didn't believe they should go to the Gentiles then. But he was asking for Peter. He wanted him to come to his house and teach him. And Cornelius was a Roman, I think. And he was definitely not a Jew. And so Peter wouldn't have gone because he believed he was only teaching Jews. So here's what happened. On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up unto the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry and would have eaten. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance. And he saw heaven opened, and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet, knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. Sound like a nightmare to me, but that's what he visioned. And there came a voice to him saying, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Whoa. Now, if you believed what Peter believed about what you can eat, that would be a shock. That would be a shock. And Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." Common or unclean. And the voice spake unto him again a second time, "What God hath cleansed, that call thou not common." He was rebuked for that. This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. So it took three times, and he still wasn't quite convinced. Now, while Peter doubted in himself what his vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate and called, and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. I'm at verse 19 now. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, "Behold, three men seek thee. Arise, therefore, and get thee down, and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them." Then Peter went down to the men, which were sent unto him from Cornelius, and said, "Behold, I am he whom you seek. What is the cause wherefore ye are come?" And they said, "Cornelius, the centurion, a just man, and one that feareth God, and of good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by an holy angel to send for thee into his house and to hear words of thee. Then called he them in and lodged them. And on the morrow, Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him." Okay, so he's going to teach a Gentile for the first time. And he didn't believe he should do this. But then he thought of this vision that he had. And here was this man who God had brought before him. God hath cleansed this man. What would Peter do? Well, he taught him. And not only that, but the word went about to the rest of the apostles, and they began to teach the Greeks and other Gentiles at the same time. Well, I want to go down to another subject. The church has not just a command to love each other, but to do something about that, to show that love. And it says here in Acts chapter 6, "In those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration." So they were supposed to visit the widows and take care of their needs, right? Because in those days, they didn't have Social Security. And they didn't have all the things we have to help people who are injured and down and out. But here, it was left up to the leaders of the church to see that they're taken care of. And here the Greeks said, "No, we're not, our widows aren't being taken care of. Got to do something about this." Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, "It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables." So they wanted to be out teaching. They didn't want to have to deal with this. "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministering of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Ghost, and Philip and Prochorus and Nicanor and Timon and Permanus and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them, and the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. So what happened? Some guys were ordained, right, to another task. And we call them bishops. That I'm not sure that was what they called them here, but we call them bishops, and we have seven. And their task is to look after the needs of people who report that they need some help. Usually it's financially, but it's other things too. And great things happen. We don't always hear what happens. The people who take care of that have been elected at our meeting, and they get the information that they find about people's needs to the bishops, and the bishops take care of seeing that they are handled. And so it goes on continuously, and we're not entirely aware of it. Just the people we have elected, most part. But there are some wonderful things that have happened. People who needed schooling for their children that's special have got it. There have been people given a place to live because they didn't have one. And there have been people who have been put overnight in motels, and people have been given food or taken to a restaurant, and people have been helped to get to some place they needed to go. It just goes on and on and on, and we don't always know about it. But it's the same function as these people were establishing back there with the seven that they appointed and who were ordained by the 12. So we have that. And we don't need some of the things that people have wanted to do, like having communal living, where you give everything you have to the church, and the bishops divvy out to you what you need, and then they are in control of everything. That has been tried over and over again. It's a kind of a form of communism, but it's been tried and tried and tried, and every time it fails. Why? Because we do best when we are dealing with the things we have, and we give our love into this, and we're doing what Jesus actually told us we should do. We own our own property, but we make our property available to the needs of others. That's the way Jesus wanted it to work. And some people will say, okay, I believe in the Book of Mormon. And here in the fourth chapter, it says they had all things common. What does that mean? And they say, well, that means that the land was all given to the church, and then it was divvied out to the people who needed it, and stuff like that. And that's not what's here at all. But I want to go to that and read some of this at least. And so I'm in 4th Nephi, and I'm going to start at verse 25. And it came to pass that 200 years had passed away, and the second generation had all passed away, save it were a few. And now I, Mormon, would that ye should know that the people had multiplied insomuch that they were spread upon all the face of the land, and they had become exceeding rich because of their prosperity in Christ. And now in this 201st year, there began to be among them those that were lifted up in pride, such as the wearing of costly apparel, and all manner of fine pearls, and all fine things of the world. And from that time forth, they did have their goods and substance no more common among them. And they began to be divided into classes, and they began to build up churches unto themselves and to get gain, and begin to deny the church of Christ. Sound like a good thing to have happen? Well, that's what happened when they stopped doing what they started. So I'm going to go back here a ways and see if I can find the right spot. Uh, I'll start with verse 15. And it came to pass that in the 70 and first year passed away, and also the 70 and second year, yea, and then fine until the 70 and ninth year had passed away, yea, and 100 years had passed away, and the disciples of Jesus, whom he had chosen, had all gone to the paradise of God, save it were the three which should tarry. And there were other disciples ordained in their stead, and also many of the generation which had passed away. Which, of course, is another thing we believe, that that number should be kept at 12. And when a spot's missing, you look for somebody else to fill that place. Verse 16, and there were other disciples ordained in their place, in their stead, and also many of that generation which had passed away. And it came to pass that there was no contention in the land because of the love of God which did dwell in the hearts of the people. And there were no envyings, nor strifes, nor tumults, nor whoredoms, nor lyings, nor murders, nor any manner of lasciviousness. That's naughtiness, I guess. And surely there could not be a happier people among all the people which had been created by the hand of God. So they were very happy people. They were getting along well. They didn't have any trouble. There weren't crimes. And what a wonderful thing. But what was it that did that? Why was it like that? And it's explained here in just one sentence. Just one sentence. Because of the love that they had for one another. Love. That four-letter word I talked about before, that's what did it. And something tore it down, and I already read that. What tore it down? Pride. Pride. And I think it's very interesting that that pride led to, they divided into classes. They divided into classes. Do we have classes here? Yeah, we have Sunday school classes. And the Sunday school classes are divided by age, aren't they? But that's not what we're talking about here. Classes. Classes occur when some people think that they are above others because of their wealth or their knowledge or any kind of thing like that. And they look down on others. And they say, well, you can't serve here because you're not educated or you have an impediment of some kind and we can't put up with that. And we divide people into classes. We do it in our minds. In our minds we have people portioned out and according to various things. It might depend on lots of different things. But as soon as we do that, we take away the pure love of Christ, the love we're supposed to have. And that leads to a lot of troubles everywhere in the world and also in the church if it should occur there. I want to go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and I'll start at verse 1. But of the times and seasons, brethren, we have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Now, what's Paul writing about? People had asked him, well, what's the end of the world? What's going to happen? When is this going to be? When will it all stop? And so he's saying, but ye, brethren, are not in darkness that that day should overtake you as a thief. You are going to understand why. Ye are the children of light and the children of the day. You're not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for the helmet, the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also we do. And there's that term edify again. We edify each other by our example, by the teaching that we do if we're called to teach, and by the love that we show one to another. We edify each other. We're not going to be caught by surprise by changes that occur if we're alert, if we're following what he has taught us. And I think it's very important for us to be alert, especially at this time, and to know what's going on around us, and to know how we are supposed to approach the things that are going on around us, because it's not all good. And we can be tempted to go along with the wrong calling, so to speak. We can be tempted to be drawn into things that are important to others but are not important to God, and not part of what Christ would have us do. Children of the light. The whole body fitly joined together. We work together on this. We help each other. We warn each other. I want to go to one other place, and that is 1 John chapter 4. And at the beginning of the chapter, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." False prophets. There are people who think that a prophet should always lead. And that's not the structure that God intended for the church. As I read before, it's apostles and then the others of the ministry. But we could be led astray if we allow ourselves to believe in false prophets. "Whereby know ye the Spirit of God, every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God." That's pretty simple. Should be able to get that one. "And every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God." They don't confess Jesus Christ, they're not of God. "Wherefore ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in this world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are in the world of the world. Therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." So how do we test to see if something is truth? Is it of God? Does it match up with the teachings of Jesus Christ? That is our test for anything that comes down the line. I'm going to go on here. It's very important. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifest the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. If we have his Spirit, that's what we do. We do testify that. Verse 15, whoso shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. And John really was making this over and over again, wasn't he? Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. On the day of judgment, you stand to be judged. And can you say that you have boldness in that day? You say, oh God, look at me, I've done well, and all this, you got to let me get by the trouble and into the place of wonderfulness. And but if we have that love, we have automatically have boldness in the day of judgment. I think that's worth working for. So look at this again. Read this for yourself and see how this love is instilled in us. The very next sentence is, there is no fear in love. If you're afraid of stuff, if everything sends you quaking, look at your love. Look at your belief. Something is missing. It's a test for you. We should not have fear. Especially not if we're going to have boldness in the day of judgment. Don't have to have fear. I want to go back to where I started. John chapter 10. It says we're supposed to enter in at the door into the sheepfold. Someone climbs over another way, the thief and the robber. There's only one way to get into that sheepfold, and there are those who are always trying to do it the wrong way. They won't make it. They'll just be like a thief and a robber. The porter of that sheepfold will open the door, and the shepherd will bring the sheep in. And the shepherd is Christ. And he will know his sheep, and they'll know his voice. We know Christ. We know his voice. We recognize it. And when it's not his voice, we don't go there. He is the door of the sheep. And there are no hirelings there. Don't depend on the hirelings. They are working for themselves. They will tell you what you want to hear because you're paying them. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and am known of mine. And that's the way we need to be. We need to know him and know that he knows us. He had the power to lay down his life and take it up again. He will pass that power on to us. If we are his, I hope that I've reminded you of some things that you might not have thought of recently, and that we are strengthened to stand up for that which we believe. The church, the way it is structured and the way it should be, and our lives, the way they should intermesh with each other in love, that we might be fitly joined together. That's a goal. Be fitly joined together in love. Thank you.